Thank you, Steve and the worship team, for leading us in worship. Good morning, First Baptist. Good to see all of you. As Steve just said, I'm grateful for Winston for the call at the 11th hour, the last minute to fill in for me. Just being sick, my family and I, we fought sickness for a couple of weeks. Even the week before, I had preached here, and even while preaching, was feeling the fever coming on, and actually called into my church in Queens that night. And so I've kind of been sick and out of pocket, if you will, for a couple of weeks. But praise God for doctors. We'll even use that illustration in this text. Praise God for doctors who were able to help me overcome that sickness and family. And we are healthy. And so thank you for words of encouragement and prayers that I received from many of you. We are beginning a new series. We had finished Ephesians, and what a joy that was to study Ephesians together. But we're starting a new series. And let me kind of tell you the motivation or the heartbeat and the idea behind this series. First, I really wanted to answer this question and help us answer this question in this series is how do we practically engage our city in such a way with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You and I live in a time that many would call a post-Christian era. In our culture, we're more secular and humanistic than America has ever seen. And so how does the church respond to those ways? And we are having, as the church, with the gospel, this call and this mandate to make disciples and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, we trust in the sovereignty of God. Yes, we trust in the power of God's word, and that faith comes through hearing of the word of God. And so we preach God's word, but that does not mean we still don't ask questions around contextualization. That doesn't mean we still don't ask questions about how do we practically fulfill our call and our mandate to love this world in such a way and to advance God's kingdom. And so this series is wanting to be somewhat practical to answer that question. And as we try to answer that question, a goal of mine is to look at Jesus. There's a lot of places we can turn to see how the gospel engages the world around them, but I figured, hey, what better place to start than with simply, what do we see some ways that Jesus is doing this? This is a topical study, meaning that although the sermons will be expository in nature, meaning we'll take a text and we'll expose it, how we choose the text is topical, and it's topical within the book of Luke, but specifically, we're going to look at stories and passages within the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is having a meal with other people. The fact that we simply looking at meals is an answer to the original question of what are some practical ways do we see Jesus engage his culture, engage those around him for the sake of sharing his love and for the sake of the good news. And so we're going to look at some practical ways in which we could do that. Another focus of this series is to be very theological and doctrinal. And you may ask the question, is meals a doctrinal thing? We're going to look at meals, and we're going to look at how Jesus used meals. And Pastor, are you telling me that this is a theological topic? The last time I picked up a systematic theology, there wasn't a chapter on parties. There wasn't a chapter on meals. And so how is this theological? Well, and the simplest answer to that is that anytime we study about God and the characteristics of God and how that plays out in our life, we're doing theology. Thus, it's theological. But even more specific is that we see God use meals in a very unique way throughout Scripture. We see, if you will, think about the Passover meal in the Old Testament. We think about the Passover dinner that we call now the Lord's Supper in our church, and how God used these meals as specific points to communicate a message, but also to show and renew covenants with his people. And not only that, in God's creation, the fact that he created us in a way that we need three meals a day is a type or a communication of dependence upon God. The way Jesus talks about the idea between meals and feasting on the Father and hearing the word of God as a relation to a meal is a communication that in the same way you and I need three physical meals, this constant dependence upon God and his word is needed. In a less explicit way to meals, but thinking about this theologically as well, we see God talk about hospitality all throughout his word. Hospitality is connected to meals with people, and hospitality shows this love and acceptance of Christ. And so, yes, we hope that in this time, as we look at even meals throughout the book of Luke, it will be a theological and doctrinally rich time together. My goal in this series, as we talk about meals of Jesus, would be this, that first and foremost, that you personally would grow in intimacy with Christ. Would you see that Christ comes and has meals throughout these stories with different characters, and you and I fit into almost every one of these characters at some season in our life? Would it be an encouragement to you, and let it be encouragement to me, that Christ draws near to have a meal with us? He points to the future that one day he is going to call us home, and there is going to be this feast that you and I will have with him in eternity. It is a meal. It is a beautiful picture of the intimacy and the communion and the relationship that Christ desires to have with each and every one of us. So let us see that as a goal in this series. Would us see practically then of how we apply that same idea to our lives? Would we also leverage meals, something we do every single day, to live missional, to build community, to foster unity and reconciliation amongst one another, for discipleship, counseling, and fellowship? Meals serve a much greater purpose than simply nourishing our bodies. And I pray and I challenge you that you would, through this series, be challenged by God's word to be simply more intentional with something you do every single day. Would you see that your meals matter? Let's read again, if we will, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. If everybody's with me, would you just simply say amen? Amen. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet or dinner party for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." If you're taking some notes, just two simple truths that I want to highlight from this text. And the first is, we see the missional motive of Christ. We see his motivation for why he has done what he has done. And he says in verse 30, when they ask him, "Why do you come and eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" His motivation, he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have come to call the righteous," I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I recently, very much, and we all understand that what it means to be sick and in need of a physician. I was, as I talked about a minute ago, I've been out sick really for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I had a cold. That cold, running that fever, turned a couple of days, and then I got over that. And then that, apparently, according to the doctor, that cold turned into a sinus infection the next weekend. And so I go to the doctor, and she tells me that, hey, if you wouldn't have come to the doctor and if you wouldn't have gotten antibiotics, you wouldn't have overcome your sickness, especially since I have a history of sinus infections. And so I understand this idea that I had a sickness within me that needed some outside care, that is not something that I could heal on my own. And so Jesus uses this illustration to give this picture of what we're talking about. In the same way, you and I are all sinners and have an eternal sickness that we cannot heal ourselves. God knows this, which is why he sent his son Jesus. The missional motive of Jesus is to call sinners unto repentance. As sinners or persons who have chosen to disobey God and live a life that it says that we know the best way to do it, and we live it God, ourself-centered, not God-centered. Because of that, we have an incurable disease that is called sin, according to Scripture. There's nothing you and I can do to bring healings to ourselves. We need a great physician. The missional motive of Jesus is to be our great physician, is to bring healing to the sick. Now listen to me. Although I do believe that God is a great physician and does physical healing and heals often, even in Scripture, this in miraculous ways, I want to be clear that when I'm using this language as Christ is our great physician in this passage, it is used illustratively. Christ used it illustratively, and he's not necessarily really referring to a physical ailment, meaning I had a sinus infection. Physical ailment, I needed healing physically, but he's using this to give an illustration of a spiritual healing that needs to take place. And so when I talk about Christ as our great physician, I'm not just referring to a physical sickness and we need to pray for that sickness, although we do that. This passage isn't referring to a physical ailment as much as it is a spiritual ailment. And it is here that this isn't just simply an illustration that Christ uses and I use, but is not perfect to communicate our situation. What do I mean by that? This illustration falls short in communicating the depravity of our situation. Christ as the great physician, that being an illustration, coming to heal us, it doesn't fall short. The illustration doesn't fall short because Christ isn't the great physician. It falls short because it just simply communicates, if we're not careful, that we're sick and just need healing. Meaning, think of it this way. I had a sinus infection last weekend, but overall you might say that I was still a healthy human being. I just had a sickness, but overall I was still healthy, meaning my primary organs, my heart and things like that were fine and they're healthy, and my sickness wasn't a critical situation. It really was just a small part of my overall healthy being. And I know you may be thinking, well, if you really were all that healthy, then why weren't you here? But you get my point that even though I wasn't in a critical situation, I still had this sickness. And if we just simply think of sin as a small part of our overall healthy being, then we're going to miss the point here. Because when we think about sin, sin is not just a small part of our healthy being. That you and I, the illustration falls short because you and I are not just overall healthy beings with a little bit of sickness. Scripture says that we are not sick in sin, that we are dead in sin. Completely different. Ephesians 2 says this, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Not just sick, you don't just need a little bit of antibiotics, you just don't need a little bit of cleaning up, you don't just need a little bit of healing, you just don't need a little bit of R&R from work to get better, you are dead. You're hopeless and helpless. We don't just need healing in that sense, but we need spiritual life. We need someone who can resurrect us from death unto life, and which is why Ephesians 2, as we've studied greatly in the past month, says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus understands this reality that you and I don't just need a little bit of cleaning up, but he has come to call the sinners unto repentance. He comes, and his missional motive is to call sinners unto repentance. This is where the illustration doesn't fall short. Because Christ is the worthy great physician. He is good enough. He is the one who comes to us. Now, I want us to see, as we think about this missional motivation of Christ, his motivation isn't just to call sinners unto repentance. That's the verbal. But what does he do to communicate that truth? He draws near to the tax collectors and the others. Now, I want you to point out in the text that as Luke is writing this, he describes it as tax collectors and others, but it's the Pharisees who come and say the tax collectors and sinners. I want us to see that the Pharisees' approach in this moment was they see tax collectors and others that are not like them as sinners. They see difference as the problem. They see this, they are unholy. They, for whatever reason, because they don't live up to the religious standards, that they are others, and then therefore they are sinners. And Christ, as a means of his motivation to call sinners unto repentance, he draws near to them. Think of it like this as we illustrate the two responses of Pharisees and Jesus and how they draw near or don't draw near. Think of it like this, to use the illustration of a physician and someone who is sick. Imagine you have a doctor, and a doctor who studies sicknesses and is equipped to help those who are sick. Through their studies of sickness, they realize the exponential amount of sickness in the world. They understand how easy it is maybe to get sick because they understand all the diseases in the world much more than someone who is unstudied. And what they see is when they see all this sickness, instead of going, hey, I've been trained to help bring a cure, to help solve a problem, to help bring health and life to others, in order to avoid all this sickness that I've understand, I'm just simply now going to draw away. I'm going to step away. Think of it, the Pharisees, in a sense, were like a doctor who were trained but then did nothing to help those who were sick. Jesus, on the other hand, understands the sickness, understands sinfulness, and does not condone the sin, but what he does is, like a great physician, he draws near to it in order to bring healing. The Pharisees wanted to stay away because they didn't want the sin to rub off on them. Earlier in this chapter, we see Jesus heal a man with leprosy. This greatly applies to help us see a physical picture of what's going on here in this passage and why this was so countercultural for Jesus, and to be honest, it's countercultural for us as well. In Leviticus 13, we see that if someone has leprosy, then they are considered unclean. Leprosy being this physical skin disease that was a picture of sinfulness and uncleanliness, and no one was to come into contact with them or their uncleanliness would rub off on them. And so if someone had leprosy, they were to be excommunicated from the community. They were to be put outside of the community. They were on their own, living by themselves, and could come into contact with no one. To come into contact with them would mean that their uncleanliness would come onto you. And so what happened is they were separated. But Jesus, earlier in this passage, in Luke chapter 5 earlier, he comes up to a man with leprosy and he touches the man with leprosy. Now this is huge because this is a picture of exactly what we see in our passage. See, because leprosy is this physical picture of uncleanliness, and tax collectors and sinners are a spiritual picture of uncleanliness. And in the same way that Jesus shows his motivation by stepping up to the leper and puts his hand on him and heals him, he's communicating that I, as the Messiah, the holy and the righteous one, can step into your mess and you not put effect on me, but instead I'll put my effect on you. That Jesus draws near in such a way, as the great physician, he can step into a world of brokenness, hurt, and sin, and can put his hand of healing and it not bring uncleanliness onto himself. And in the same way, this is precisely what he is doing with the tax collectors and sinners. Now, we can understand exactly why the Pharisees saw this as countercultural. To come into contact with them would to make them unclean. But Jesus has the ability, as the Son of God, to step into this situation, to draw near in order to bring healing touch to those around him. Let me ask this question to you for those who are Christians in the room this morning. Do you see non-Christians or others, if you will, from the passage, others, sinners, as scriptures would call them, those who are not in right relationship with God, however you want to describe that, do you see them as different than you, meaning separate from us? Do we see them as less because they have not received the salvation from Jesus yet? Do we see them as something that must be people who must be avoided because we don't want their sin, we don't want them to affect us? Do we avoid them out of a religious responsibility? Do we respond to others who are not like us, who do not know Christ, in such a way like the Pharisees or like Christ? Do we see that non-Christians actually aren't all that different than us? We both are desperately sick and can't heal ourselves. We both need Jesus. The difference is, to use this doctor-patient illustration, is that we as believers and followers of Jesus, we have received the healing of Jesus Christ when others have not. The difference is not you and I. The difference is Jesus. The difference is that Jesus has brought healing into our lives. And in the same way that Christ's missional motivation was not to avoid, but to draw near to the world around him, we likewise to engage this city in such a way with the gospel, especially in our culture and context, that is so individualistic, that is so relative in defining truth, that we draw near in relationships to show the love of Jesus, to walk with them, to answer questions, to live life with them, so that the Christ in us, through the preaching of the word and living out our faith, can bring a touch of healing to those around us? Or will we, like many in the church, simply be like Pharisees and stay away? First, we see Jesus' missional motivation. And second, we see his method. What was Jesus' missional method within this passage? Let me read Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Levi made for him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. His method was to have a meal with tax collectors and sinners. Now, I'll grant it that the idea of the meal we see was Levi's and not Jesus's. Jesus didn't necessarily plan to have this meal. Levi threw the meal, but Jesus, through coming to the meal, not objecting to the meal, and actually using the meal to display this truth that he is drawing near to sinners to call them unto repentance, is telling us something very important simply about having a meal with someone else. He had a dinner party with tax collectors and sinners. Let's not fly by this simple observation. It just isn't a context, but we will see that by having dinner, he was actually having and displaying theology. Sharing a meal with someone is a sign of respect, friendship, and unity, not only today, but especially in Jesus' times. When cultures, and it's becoming so Hellenistic in the Roman culture, especially with tax collectors, who are some people who have, if you will, caused treason against God's people to come over to the Roman culture, to be that in between of taking money from the Jews and giving to the Roman culture, they were considered outcasts. They were considered those who had caused treason. So to associate with them was almost like committing treason to your own country. But Jesus draws near to them. He is doing a theology, if you will, by having this meal. This is why the Pharisees understood exactly what Jesus was doing and had a problem with it. But let's even think more just practically about a meal. Imagine for those who have recently been on dates or you are married, how did dating really begin? There's this simple progression as we look at meals to show where the relationship is. If I am, for example, with my wife, when we started dating the second time, we won't get into the details of why it was the second time and not the first time, but when we started dating the second time, when we haven't spoken in over a year and a half, the first time we hung out was over coffee. See, because a dinner is more official, but coffee is a little less official, and so it's less not important, but it shows that the relationship hasn't made it quite to the meal yet. And so we have coffee, and then coffee turns into a meal because that now kind of makes it like an official date, right? Because there's a meal involved, and then eventually that progresses to a meal with family. I want us to see that what the context is shows the intimacy of a relationship. So for us to simply say that Jesus has a meal, that's no big deal. No, let's not miss this. When you and I have meals with people, it is showing levels of intimacy in a relationship. The more serious a relationship is, even in friendship, we see a meal shows greater value even than simply a coffee, right? Because we understand this progression. When you invite them to your house, that relationship even might have gone to the next level of friendship and relationship and intimacy. The setting matters, and Jesus is having a meal in a setting of a dinner party with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was doing relational theology by having a meal. The Pharisees were appalled, obviously, by this. But the contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus is simple. The Pharisees would not draw near, and they would not eat with them. But Jesus drew near, and so therefore he ate with sinners. One of the practical ways that he did this was simply through a meal. And the practical ways you and I, engage this community, engage this city, is we simply have meals with people. Let us not miss the reality and the importance of sitting down and having a meal with our neighbor, or sitting down and having a meal with our coworker, maybe at lunch, or inviting them to our house, what you are simply saying. My son's fifth birthday party, we invited some of his classmates over to the birthday party, and one of those that came was a Russian family who had been in the States for years, and they made this statement to it. This is the first time we've ever been invited to an American's house. Been here years, first time we've ever been invited to American's house, and it was special to them because it showed that we cared. It showed that they were important to us. It showed that we valued them. Never underestimate when you invite someone to sit at the table with you, what you are saying about their value, what you're saying about their importance, and what you're saying is ultimately, I care for you because Jesus cares for you. Therefore, I will draw near to you to reveal the love of Jesus, and I will have a relationship with you. This series is designed to give a practical answer to the question, how do we engage this city? How do we engage this city? And there's a lot of answers to that, but in this series, I hope to answer one, and I hope to be somewhat exhaustive and convincing of the importance of simply having meals. And we're going to look at different relationships. It's not every week we're not going to see the idea of a missional meal every week, but this week is the first meal we see in Luke, and it's very much a missional meal. And so let me challenge you, and let me ask this question in the same way, is you have three meals every single day on average. Most people eat three meals every single day. Who you do and don't eat with in those three meals says a lot about your approach as either a Pharisee or as Jesus to the world around you. Let that sink in for a second, because it's a convicting statement that when I wrote that this week or the week before in preparing for this message, it's a convicting statement. You and I look at our calendar, and who we eat with will determine a lot about how we approach the world around us. And let me encourage you that Christ filled his meals with people that were in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm still in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so I'm not saying that's a negation of myself, but let us see that when we eat or don't eat with certain people, we are making a theology about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me give a word of caution here at this point. We don't share meals with non-Christians solely for the purpose of evangelism. Jesus is calling us to share meals with those outside of the church, those who are non-Christians, those who don't believe like us, simply because they are people. Now hear me. Yes, our desire and goal is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that isn't our primary goal. I'm not saying that you shouldn't share the gospel. Absolutely, that is a practical means. But hear me, we often in the church, and the world sees this from the church, that the church sees people who are not like us, who don't think like us, who are not Christians already or followers of Jesus. If we're not careful, because of this desire to evangelize, we often communicate to them that they are projects and a mission and simply people. The church needs to get back to simply treating people like people. And when you and I have meals, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are called to love others, not just because eventually they might think like us, or eventually because they have something to offer us, or eventually they might believe in Jesus. We pray to that end. We cry out to God for that end. But ultimately, you and I don't save sinners. God saves sinners. But our job is to display the love of Jesus. And so guess what? Scripture's telling us to eat and have meals with people who are not like us, even if they never become and think like us. We love people because they're people. We love people because they bear the image of God. We love people because we're so grateful that we once did not know Christ, but someone communicated the gospel to us. And ultimately, Jesus drew near to you and I. He contextualized the gospel by drawing near, first and foremost, in himself, by putting on flesh, but then sitting down and having a meal. Yes, evangelism needs to be our primary motive, but let us not treat people like projects. Let us treat people like people, the way God sees them, as his creation in his image. I find it so fitting that today, and I'm grateful for this, that we're about to share a meal together as a church. And so if you're members and you've been here, you've probably heard the announcement and you knew we're having a meal, so I'm going to invite you to it. If you're a guest, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Come have a meal with us. And let us see, and would you hear intentionally, that our desire for fellowship and our desire to have a meal says that you are important to this community. I want to encourage you, would you sit down and get to know someone that maybe you don't know as well? Would you hear their story? Would you love on them? Would you find ways to serve them today? And would you have a meal? But would you hear me say this? Is that when we have meals in there, I'm grateful for that, but that is not the sole answer to what I'm saying today. Would you have a meal with someone in there and then invite them to your house this week? Would you invite someone, a coworker, to your house this week? Would you let people in your home? Would you take a coworker out to lunch? Would you meet them for breakfast? Would you say, you're important enough, I want to share a meal with you because you are that important to Christ. And therefore, as Christ loves you, I love you. And let me end with this. Jesus, and all, well, not just Jesus in the New Testament, but all throughout Scripture, as I said at the beginning, we see God show meals. He has a meal with Abraham. He has a meal all throughout Scripture. He has a meal for us waiting one day in eternity. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where there is going to be a feast where all nations are going to be gathered. The church, the God's elect are going to be gathered, and we are going to have a meal together. Let us not miss the beauty of a meal, that he wants to sit down and commune with us in intimacy. And would you hear me say this, that Christ desires to have a meal with you. The fact that the Lord's Supper, which is a meal, is a picture of Christ's death on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with him. What he's saying is every time we eat this meal, would you be reminded that I died for you so that I could eat with you for all eternity. Would you hear Christ inviting you to his table today? Would you hear Christ inviting you into relationship with him today? Let's pray.